come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Happy Jesus' birthday. Sure is good to spend a little bit of time with you just before Christmas. Actually, I'd like to look at Christmas itself, whether it's fact or fiction. Christmas is under attack because the truth is under attack. This is nothing new. There's been an aggressive effort to remove Christ from Christmas. The truth is they'll never accomplish the task. They can attack it all they want. They can try and make it as secular as they want. But the truth is December 25th will always be the day that most people celebrate Christ's birth. Why is Christmas under attack? Well, if there's no God, then there's no accountability. People feel that if there's no God, they can live any way they want. And they can be a God unto themselves. They can practice sin and never think that it's sin, never think that they've done wrong. They can redefine morality according to what they want it to be, and they don't have to feel that there's going to be any judgment that's going to follow. Then mankind can live any way they want with seeming impunity. They think that there's no judgment then because there's no God. What is Christmas all about? This is something we need to understand as Christians. We can know some of the facts and we can know the story. We can have our ideas about it and our sentimental notions. But we have to really come to grips with what Christmas is all about. The first thing we have to understand is that we do not know when Jesus was actually born. And it really doesn't matter. I know a lot of people get all bent out of shape over Christmas and it's a pagan holiday and all the other things that they rant over. And in the end, it really doesn't matter. Do you know what I say? Enjoy the day. Worship Jesus. Adore him. And it will be a day sacred as a result of believers that are adoring and worshiping the true and living God. What should this day that we choose to celebrate Christ's birth be all about? Well, it should be a celebration of Christ coming into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That's why he was born in this world. A celebration that we who are true Christians are saved by grace. It should be a time to remember that Jesus was born into the world to die on the cross as the Lamb of God. These are the primary reasons why we should enjoy that day. Nevertheless, I do enjoy getting presents, and I love giving them as well. There's nothing wrong with that. To make Christmas about trees, decorations, and presents, though, is sacrilegious. It's a affront to Almighty God. I want to look at the Christmas story by looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me read this to you. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Dr. Luke was probably a Gentile that became a co-laborer with Paul. We do not know anything about his conversion. In his gospel, he makes no reference to himself. In the book of Acts, which he also wrote, in chapter 16, he begins writing in the first person plural. Other than that, we know very little. Paul referred to Dr. Luke as a beloved physician. That's in Colossians 4, verse 14. Dr. Luke was being an investigative reporter, and he did a very good job of it. Notice that he stated that he was not the first, but that there were many who had undertaken to record the historical events of Jesus. Now, we know for certain that there are three other gospels that are accurate accounts of what Jesus did. There may be other written accounts that did not survive. Many theologians speculate that there was a common document that the Synoptic Gospels all pulled from. They call that document Q. We have no evidence of that, and they make this assertion because of the similarities between the first three Gospels. Dr. Luke was actually striving to be as historically accurate as possible. The events were in recent enough history that if Luke had written error, he would have been corrected or rejected altogether. As an investigative reporter, Luke would have had credible primary sources and editors who were eyewitnesses of the events. What I mean by primary sources, those would have been the eyewitnesses. Those would have been the people that were there, that saw the events, were part of the events, and could record accurately of those events. And he would have had editors that would have been eyewitnesses as well. People who were there that could speak of what was true, what was distorted, what may have been an error, or whatever might have been there. And as a result of what was all gleaned and edited through it, he ended up with an account that was extremely accurate. The purpose of the writing was to give verifiable evidence to the historical Jesus, so Theophilus and believers throughout the church age could base their faith upon truth, not myths or the philosophies of men. I would now like to take a few minutes and look at the nature of facts in Scripture. I want to begin with verifiable facts. These facts can be proved historically or through empirical science. What's empirical science? It's observable science. It's like a chemist that will take some chemicals and mix them together and heat them up and write down what he observes as the response of those chemicals being heated. That's empirical science, observable. Evolution is not observable science. It's not empirical science. It is a theory, not something that's been proved. Verifiable facts can also be observable events, such as the healing of a blind man or the raising of the dead. You have the fact this has taken place. It's a reality that you can't get away from. And then you do have scientific facts that the Scripture deals with, such as the earth revolving on its axis. Some people have tried to say the Bible teaches a flat earth. That's just not true. There is a reality of an earth that is round and revolves on its axis that is presented in Scripture. These facts answer some questions, but they do not answer all questions. Verifiable facts cannot take you into a relationship with God. They may speak of his existence. They may testify to the reality that there's a God and that he's not silent, but it cannot bring us into relationship with him. The second form of facts that I want to look at is I call prophetic facts. These are unfulfilled prophecies, events that have not yet happened. After their fulfillment, they become verifiable historical facts. Jesus fulfilled for his first coming over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Those are verifiable. The reality that he fulfilled them can be proved. Since he fulfilled these prophecies, we can believe the prophecies that speak of his second coming. And that is about faith. We will look at that in just a moment. The third category is spectacular facts or supernatural facts. Why do I claim that spectacular facts are facts? Well, the first thing, I guess, empirical science cannot prove or disprove the reality of spectacular facts or of the supernatural. You cannot mix a couple chemicals together and say I've proved that God exists or does not exist. In the end, I do not look to science to give me value to my faith. I look to the Word of God. And so spectacular facts are actually miraculous events, such as what I referred to a little earlier, the blind man seeing or the dead man being raised to life. These spectacular facts become verifiable facts because the miracle is seen and able to be verified. That a person has an encounter with God is not necessarily a verifiable fact. It's not a fact at all because it's going to be the aspect of somebody that has had an experience. And so it can be spectacular, miraculous, but without something that is absolutely verifiable. Spectacular facts are faith-based, but they are no less true or real. Because something is based upon faith does not mean it's not real. Just like I said earlier, a scientist cannot prove or disprove the existence of God. Because something is not verifiable by empirical science does not mean that it is not true. Spectacular facts can have a foundation in verifiable facts. For example, Christ's resurrection gives credence to his virgin birth. Over 500 people witnessed Jesus ascend into heaven. Spectacular facts give meaning to verifiable facts. The birth of John the Baptist is a historically verifiable event. That Gabriel visited Zechariah gives meaning to John's birth and that he would become the forerunner of Messiah. Now let's look at some of the events revolving around Jesus. The birth of John the Baptist is a verifiable fact. He's a historical figure. Gabriel coming to Zechariah in the temple is a spectacular fact. Now, the fact that Zechariah was miraculously made speechless gives greater credence to what took place in the temple when Gabriel came to him. And the life of John and all that he did according to the prophecies is further proof. The birth of Jesus is a verifiable fact. That he was born of a virgin is a spectacular fact based in the verifiable fact. Jesus died on the cross, that's a verifiable fact. That Jesus was the Lamb of God is a spectacular fact based in the verifiable facts that revolve around his life. Jesus rose from the dead, that's a verifiable fact. That Jesus is God is a spectacular fact, again, based in the verifiable facts that he was born in this world, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again from the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven is a verifiable fact. Over 500 people saw him ascend into heaven. That Jesus coming back is a prophetic fact and a spectacular fact based upon the verifiable facts of who Jesus is. Jesus equated his second coming with his first coming. His first coming is verifiable. His second coming is yet to be. But we believe it to be a fact because he proved it through his first coming. Let's take a moment now and look at Mary. Mary was an extraordinary woman. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am your Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Notice that Gabriel prophesied many prophetic and spectacular facts. A virgin would conceive. She would bear a son. That the Holy One she would bear would be the Son of God. That her barren cousin Elizabeth was going to have a child. These prophetic and spectacular facts were proved to be verifiable facts. Mary believed the prophetic and spectacular facts based upon the verifiable facts she had been given. She had the faith handed down to her all the way back from Abraham. The angel came to her. Elizabeth was with child. Mary's faith grew because those prophetic and spectacular facts were proved, even though when first spoken, they had not yet been made manifest. When Gabriel's prophecy that Mary, a virgin, would conceive a child, and then afterwards found herself miraculously with child, she could easily believe that the child would be a boy. The belief in prophetic and spectacular facts opens the door to greater faith when they come to pass. God does not ask us to have blind faith. There are enough verifiable facts to prove who Jesus is so that we can confidently believe the prophetic and spectacular facts. Take, for example, creation. You are given enough verifiable facts that time and chance did not create this spectacular creation. It takes greater faith to believe that time and chance created all that is than it takes to believe God created everything. To believe that nothing can create everything is both blind faith and thoroughly illogical. Jesus is a verifiable historical figure. The miracles he performed are never questioned by any of his antagonists, nor was Christ's lineage as a descendant of David ever questioned. With the overwhelming evidence of Christ's resurrection, we can confidently trust that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. If you will not believe what is reasonable to believe about God, then you will never be able to believe anything greater. God does not ask us to believe what is beyond our ability to believe. He does expect us to believe with the faith that we have and to grab hold of the evidence that is given to us. Once we exercise our faith, we will see greater expressions of faith and greater results. Now let's look at the heart of the issue behind the attack on Christmas. The attack on Christmas is just another expression of mankind's ancient rebellion against God. To acknowledge the truth that God exists means we are obligated to seek and to know this God and to learn his ways. If we claim God does not exist,
or is other than he revealed himself, then we can feel good about our immorality and our deviant manners of life. But if God does exist, then we are accountable to him for our actions. There is a judgment day that no person will ever escape. Imagine that a man immigrates to America, obtains a good-paying job, but never pays any taxes. Once the IRS discovers that this man never paid any taxes, he will receive exorbitant fines and penalties. How do you think the IRS would respond if the man said, "I did not know I had to pay taxes"? Would the IRS say, "No problem, you're forgiven"? No, the man would be guilty, even if he was ignorant of the facts. You see, he was responsible to know what the U.S. government requires of its natural and immigrant citizenry. We are responsible before God to seek out the truth of who he is. To claim that we are ignorant does not relieve us of our responsibility. The heavens declare the glory of God, gives us enough evidence of a creator. There's the truths of scripture. There's the historical evidence of Jesus. There's so much out there that brings us the reality of who this Jesus is. We are not innocent if we reject him. We're not ignorant if we reject him. It's that we have ignored the verifiable facts of God's existence. But we're still accountable to this God. We cannot escape that reality. We will answer to him. To say that you cannot believe those spectacular facts does not release you from the obligation to believe those facts that are verifiable. There is enough that God has given us in the history of who Jesus is, in the scriptures, that we can believe the truth that there is a God and that he's revealed himself, that he came to this planet, was born of a virgin, and died upon the cross. The end of the matter is that those who refuse to put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior do not want to put their faith in him because they want to govern themselves. That's the core issue. It's not that there isn't the evidence that's there. It's that they don't want to believe in God because they don't want to serve God because they want to serve themselves. They want to be Lord over their own lives. And the easiest way for them to do that is to ignore the truths of Scripture and the historicity of the Word of God and all the other verifiable facts that are out there. That little baby lying in a manger 2,000 years ago was the Creator God in flesh and blood. Why did he come into the world? To die upon the cross. Why did he have to die on the cross? Because he loved us enough to make a way of escape from our damnable and deliberate sins. We are rebels by nature and by choice. This is a deliberate thing that we practice, and we practice our rebellion well. But God made a way of escape that we would not have to pay the penalty for our crimes, that we could literally be changed by his grace. We are not good people. That is verifiable. We are not good people. We have sinned, and we know it. We are guilty in our own consciences. There's nobody on this planet that's a thinking individual that's able to truly and honestly say that they are good people. We all know that we have fallen short. We may not understand the whole standard, but each of us have been given a conscience. We know right from wrong. Even when we try to justify evil, we know right from wrong. The most evil men this world has ever known, they knew right from wrong. They may have hardened their hearts and they may have seared their conscience, but they knew the difference. They knew we are not good people. We are rebels against God, rebels against his laws, and as a result, we deserve damnation. But the verifiable fact that Jesus came into this world speaks of the fact of why he came into this world, to save sinners. He came that we might have life and not have to die in trespasses and sin. If you reject Jesus, you reject the love he freely offers you. Calvary was the purchase price of your salvation. If you reject the historical account of the cross, if you reject the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of history, then you reject the very gift of God brought to you. You can make excuses of why you don't follow Jesus. You can make excuses why you don't bow your knee to him. But if you are honest with yourself, in the end, you have to say, "It's because I don't want to serve him that I don't serve him." The greatest Christmas present you could ever receive is Jesus himself coming to you as Lord and Savior. He offers you the gift of salvation. The greatest gift. There is no greater gift. Not a Bill Gates fortune. Not the world itself. That Jesus would come and be Savior to you is the greatest gift. The greatest present you could ever give would be to give your life to Jesus, the one that loved you enough to come into this world to rescue you from your sin, that humbled himself so much to be conceived in the womb of a woman, born of a virgin, put in a manger, to grow up in this world as a man, to be Messiah, to be hated and rejected, and the Savior that hung upon the cross to take our sins upon his own shoulders. The greatest gift you could ever give would be to give yourself to Jesus. There is no greater present that God wants. That should overwhelm us, that God would receive this gift of ourselves to him. What other present could you give? Could you give him $1 billion? You think that would satisfy him? He owns everything that there is. He owns the gold. He owns the silver. He owns the paper in which the money is made. He owns it all. He's not looking for that. The only thing in all of creation that rebels against him is mankind. And God is looking for man to take his will and bow his will to himself. And that is the greatest present you could ever give, to bow your life and surrender yourself to him. The greatest present you could ever give your family is not money, is not cars and presents and games. The greatest present you could ever give your family would be the surrender of your life to Jesus, because it will change you as a man. It will change you as a mother or father or a brother or sister. It will change you as children to a parent. It will transform your life and change every relationship. The verifiable reality of Jesus will be made verifiable in you the moment you surrender your life to him, because you will know that God changed you. The day I surrendered my life to Christ, there's nobody in this world that could tell me God was not real. God came to me in a personal way, verifying his truth to my heart and my mind. He changed me, delivered me from my drug addiction and all the other garbage that my life was tied up into. He proved to me the reality of his love by rescuing me. And all these years later, he has proved it again and again and again and again. There's not one person in this world that could make me doubt the reality that Jesus Christ is the living God. And he wants to prove that to you if you do not know him. Will you not reach out your hand and your life to him and surrender yourself to him and receive from him the greatest present you could ever receive, his sweet and precious salvation? Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore.